Good morning. I feel like saying you all to kind of like channel Pastor Jake this morning. You know, it's always an honor and a privilege to speak with you and so to get to share what's on my heart. And to be honest, there's always that initial jolt of nerves and a slight moment of terror. And then a deep peace settles in and it's a little surreal at times, but you guys, your lucky day, you get to watch it unfold before your very eyes. And to add to the slight moment of fear and terror and all that, I developed a pretty nasty cold this week. It started about Monday afternoon, and by Friday it was a rip-roaring. I lost all my voice, and so thankfully it's a little bit better today, but I will tell you this week, my voice, it went from being sounding like a bullfrog to a seventh grade boy. So it was all over the map, and so I may cough a little bit. I hope not. Hopefully I can be understood. So we're continuing today on our ongoing study, Jesus Overall, a Study in Colossians. And as a reminder, this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. As Pastor Derek has told us in the previous weeks, this letter is not a very long letter. It can be read in about 15 minutes. And also, as he told us, that, you know, back then they didn't write it in chapters and verses and all that. It was meant to be read like a letter. And so when you are breaking when we're doing the study and you're breaking out just a couple of verses, you got to know what the context is. It's like reading a book and all of a sudden you just pull out a few sentences and you're going, okay, well, how does this fit? So we do need to go back. I'm going to go back a little bit and review what we've been teaching on. Know that Paul is writing this letter while he is in prison. He is writing to the Colossians as he wants to address reports that he has been hearing. In my studies, I found out, I didn't know this, that Paul, he didn't establish the church in Colossians. One of his fellow disciples did, leaders. And many scholars don't believe that he ever visited the town of Colossae. So he's writing to them on the basis of reports that he had been receiving from others. And the reports were good. These weren't like bad reports. Paul was encouraged by what he was learned, what he was hearing, and that is how his letter begins. And you know, how would we like to receive a letter the way that Paul's letter starts to this church? He says, "We always thank God when we pray for you. He is so thankful to hear their faithfulness of God and their love of others." The message of encouragement that he shares with them is the same today. Love God and love others. And that's what the church in Colossae was doing. He then reminds them of who God is. He reminds them that this is the incredible God that they follow, the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the real deal. And he's telling these people in Colossae, hey, this is who you are. He's reminding them. Why does God need to remind them of this? Because I think we have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to forget. And this morning, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said that at the time, it was to do this in remembrance of him. We just have a tendency to forget. And so it's a reminder to us that Jesus is faithful and he is sufficient in our lives. After he has shared this to the church, this encouragement, he does address a concern that he has. And that's what he talks about in chapter 2. And that's by telling the people there in the church that Jesus is enough. This new growing church was doing great, but they were in danger of being spoiled. They were being told by others that Jesus isn't enough, that they need to do more things. They needed to add things to their spiritual walk. And our walk that we heard last week, last couple of weeks, is that we don't need Jesus plus anything. Jesus is enough. As he has been in this study, as we have been in this study, it's really spoken to me because those who are close to me know that this is something I struggle in. I'm always trying to add something so that I might look a little bit better in God's eyes. Not cool. It's not cool, but I do. I know that's a temptation. I mean, I can get hung up on some really strange regulations I place on my life and then on others. I think, oh, they should be living this way. They're not living that way. And so this has been a really good study for me. So, but, you know, it does bring me up to the subject of chili. I do think I make a pretty good chili. I know my mother-in-law loves it. And I have developed it over the years but I often am tempted to add to it. And I will tweak it a little bit. I like to see if I can make it just a little bit better. This is dangerous. It's dangerous, especially when I like things a little bit more on the spicy side than my wife does, not so much. And so it can get a little dangerous. So adding things to my chili works out pretty great, I think. You might want to ask Debbie. However, this does not work with Jesus and our walk with Christ. We all have a unique walk. My walk with Christ is different than Debbie's, and my walk is different than your walk. But there's one thing that is not unique. There's one thing that is all the same for all of us, and that is the truth that Christ is enough. And I do not need to add rules and regulations. I don't need to add any more chili powder. Don't need to or cayenne pepper or any of that. Jesus is enough. So that's just a really quick recap of where we've been in the book of Colossians. And if you missed it, if you missed these couple sermons, they're online, and we encourage you to go and listen or watch them there. So the Apostle Paul has encouraged them and has guided them in the knowledge that Christ alone is enough. Paul's focus now changes in this book, and we're going to turn to Colossians 3, and we're just going to touch on the first four verses, just a really short passage here. And again, understanding the context we just talked about, this is right after Paul has talked about that Christ is enough. And so he goes on in chapter 3, verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ, with God, with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." He starts off with, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Paul is referencing our current spiritual space. This is not a new theme, as just a few verses back in chapter 2, verse 12, he wrote, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God." The reality that Paul is teaching is that we have been buried with Christ. So our old self has died, and we have been raised with Christ. We have a new life, a new way of thinking, a new way of living, and with a new set of desires and values. It is because of this knowledge, Paul goes on to say, "So seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated now, today." This isn't the only time that we have read this in the Bible, right? And Jesus says this, he teaches this to his disciples in Matthew 6:33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God," and goes on to say, "Seek his righteousness." Paul is able to instruct them, and thus us today, "Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on this earth." And that's easily read, right? You can read that, just kind of rolls off our tongue, especially for those of us who grew up in the church like I did. However, living this can be a real struggle for me. I wish I could say, since it's a struggle, I wish I could say this is a really complex scripture passage. I hate to tell you, but it's really not that difficult to understand. But living it out daily can be a challenge. You do not need to be a biblical scholar to understand. But as we reread verse 2, "Set your minds on things that are above, non-things that are on earth," and then we are to read that we are to seek the things that are above. I don't know. As I was working on that this week, I kind of stopped and I said, you know, what does that really look like? How should it impact me today? Seek things above, you know, not look at things on this earth. I don't know. There's a small part of me that kind of said, you know what? I wonder, I feel like sometimes I go, well, I guess that's it for me. You know, here I am on this earth, and I've been told to do all these things, so I guess it's now time for me to go up on the mountaintop and wait for God's return. And that is not what the Bible teaches, and it's not what Paul is saying. This is not a wait-and-see scenario. This is actively living here on earth. Christians, those who follow Christ, we should be the most engaged people here on earth. We should be the most excited to be here. This is not a call by Paul for us to unplug from the world, but to be engaged. Remember that we have died with Christ, and so we have our security with Him. Paul writes that we are to seek the things that are above. What does seeking things above, what does that look like? How do we apply that today? Well, we already know that many in this world are seeking. The people in the church of Colossae were seeking. What they were being told or taught was they needed to be looking for something more to add to their spiritual walk. Christ is instructing them to be heavenly focused and not on the things around this earth. I know that today, that we're still seeking things. People today are still seeking things for happiness that can be found on earth. It's a lie that we have been told that we can find our contentment here on earth. And we do it in many different ways, right? You know, whether it's money, a job, you know, material things, a great looking physique like mine. You know, maybe it's experiences. But we're looking, we're searching, we're trying to find something to, you know, the list is endless. But we are warned about loving the world and the things. Jesus said this as well in Matthew chapter 6 and advises us against hoarding earthly treasures. Paul is instructing them to seek things above. How do we do that and what does it look like? There's literally hundreds of verses in the Bible with the word seek. So I thought I'd really do something impressive and pull out some Greek today because, you know, it sounds impressive. And so we're going to pull out a word in Greek. What seek means in Greek, it means zeteo. And zeteo, when Paul uses that word, in the English language, we have these really quick words, but in Greek, it means so much more. So zeteo means it's to seek, but it's in order to find what you're seeking for. So this isn't like looking for Bigfoot, you know, it's not like that. Like maybe you'll see it, you go out there and maybe you might find it. This is seeking with an end goal, you gotta find this. So when Paul says to seek the things of heaven, it doesn't mean to be seeking aimlessly or with no real end in sight. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus again says, seek so that you can find, zeteo, knock for the door will be open. This is not a wild goose chase. It is not knocking on the door for hours, hoping that someone answers, and that maybe the door will open. This is something that's meant to be achieved here on earth. It's something that can be found. The door will open. I think sometimes we get in our mind that we are to achieve in our spiritual life, or that we're supposed to, that somehow our spiritual life is some never-ending journey. That there's a movie about that in the 80s. But, you know, something like, you know, just like we're just on this path all the time looking. And on that journey, we need to be working and seeking over and over and adding things to spiritual life until what? Until we die? No, we have it. And when we are in Christ, we have found it. We have knocked and the door has opened. We weren't meant to be on this earth, walking around searching for more and more. Jesus told us in John 10:10 that he came to give us life and life would be abundant. He didn't say, I came to give you life so that when you die, your life will be abundant. He meant for us to have an abundant life here on this earth. Our life is to be lived here on this earth. And our life is meant to be shared. We are surrounded by people who don't have the hope we do, by those who are seeking to find meaning apart from Jesus. They have a focus here on earth, and it feels meaningless and hollow. But by having a heaven mindset, we can truly live lives on earth. We can be an example of finding hope in Christ on earth. And then Paul then goes on to instruct the church to what? To set their minds. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Again, another Greek word here. The Greek word for set your mind is phreneo. In the most general sense, phreneo means to think, to use your mind. However, it doesn't mean a momentary, isolated thought. it usually describes a pattern of thought. And that's how we're supposed to think. Dictionary lists this as to form an opinion, to think a certain way, to set one's mind on, to have an attitude, to set your affections towards. In essence, Paul is telling the Colossians to orient their perspective here on earth. How? By things above. So we can get perspective on earth by looking above. This isn't meant to be discard the earth as far as that goes, but to get a perspective of what it means here on earth by looking upward. Tune your hearts to things above. Spend your time thinking about them. And so what are these things we're supposed to be thinking about? Is it angels with harps? No, it's more than that. We get a great partial list what some of these things are from another letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And he writes in chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Can these things that Paul writes about in Philippians be found here on earth? Do we see things that are just? Do we see things that are pure? We see very many things that are lovely besides my wife. No. I would say the things found on earth, I mean, they're counterfeit. They're counterfeit things. Not my wife. These things are counterfeit. The things on earth are counterfeit. I don't want to get in trouble here. But we are instructed to think on them. So since instructed to think on them. And what do we know about our thoughts? What about our thoughts? Well, we know that our thoughts become our words that we say, and we know that the words that we say become our actions. So this all flows together. So the more we think of things of heaven, the pure things, the just things, the lovely things, the more we think about that, the more it will impact our words, the more it will then impact our actions here on earth. And the more that we do that, the more that people around us are going to realize that, hey, you're cool. Let's wrap this up by reading the last two verses again in this week's passage. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So Colossians so far can be summarized simply this way. In chapter 1, it was declared Christ's sufficiency. In chapter 2, we defended Christ's sufficiency. And now in chapter 3, Paul tells us how we can demonstrate Christ's sufficiency. Hopefully you've been able to read Colossians as it was written to the Colossians 2,000 years ago, less than 15 minutes, as one letter, and you can feel the flow of Paul's words to this early church. These last couple of verses serve as a reminder to help us remember, because we as humans, we have a tendency to lose our focus, and I lose my focus. My wife catches me often, well, not really that often, once in a while, every so very few often. She'll say, "Hey," she goes, "were you even listening?" And I'll go, "What? Oh." So unfortunately that happened. That may have even happened last night. I don't know. But that's why we need this. We need this reminder. This world is going to pass away. All of it. We are going to pass away. This is not to be morbid, as we have our hope in Jesus Christ. We pass away, but we will appear with Christ in glory. Paul is reminding them and us of this in the verses 3 and 4. So with this reminder, this knowledge, how should we live? How should we live knowing this? It's not on a mountaintop somewhere disengaged, and it's not down in the valley strapping ourselves with silly rules and regulations like I sometimes have a tendency to do. We are designed and empowered to live an abundant life. Fully engaged on earth, and those around us, followers of Jesus should be the most engaged, full of life, and joyful people the world has seen. So when the world is wringing its hands, and there's a lot of things to be wringing our hands on, isn't there? I mean, it's crazy. The world's crazy. We, as Christians, should be the most at peace. Not that life is easy, but we should be the most peaceful, the most full of joy. So much so that people around us go, "You're weird. You are really, really weird." But in that weirdness, then, we get a chance to share Jesus and his plan with them. In the times where there's just, when the world's in chaos, that's the time we have some real opportunity to share our faith with others. When the whole thing in Iraq blew up, we had all that stuff, there were some people at work that were going, you know, they're all worried about it because they knew just enough to be dangerous as far as, you know, just the end of the world and all that kind of stuff and just all the other things. And it really does give us an opportunity to share that. So I do confess that I often can miss this. I can take my eyes off of heaven and become instead focused on what is here on earth. I have at times sought things on earth to give me joy and to give me purpose. And then I also have forgotten what Christ has done for me at times of sorrow and pain and great struggle. These verses are just a great reminder to me personally to reset and to reflect and then to chill out. I don't chill out very well because my security is set above. And I just thank God for that. So as we wrap it up, where are you this morning? Are you someone who is still seeking? Or are you someone who just needs a reminder like the church in Colossians? The great news about this message today is that it works for both, either way. And so, Jesus is enough. And he is all, and he wants to be part of your all-abundant journey here on this earth. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this letter in Colossians. We thank you for that it's been saved and preserved by your divine guidance all these years so that we today, 2,000 years later, can read the words that you had, and that we can apply it to our lives. Lord, this world is—it's crazy, and there's a lot going on, Lord. And I often take my eyes, my focus off of what you would have. And so, Lord, today may these words be taken into our heart. May it change the way we live this week